Well, good morning. I hope you've all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and here it is, Advent already. I thought there was supposed to be a pause between the two, but I guess not. As Curtis mentioned earlier about the lighting of the Advent candle, it is a time of new beginnings, a time of coming, a time of arrival. And what is it that has arrived? What is it that has come? What is it? What is the Advent of? And there's a lot of different places we could look to answer that question, a lot of different scripture. But the one I want to turn to is in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. These are well-known verses. I'm going to read 14 through 18, but my focus is going to be almost entirely on verse 17. So please stand, whether in body or in spirit, as we honor the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then our focus in verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the Word of God. Please receive it as such and be seated. So verse 17 tells us the law came through Moses, sometimes called the law of Moses, but it was God's law, was it not? The law Moses gave was the law God gave to Moses. And that's the setting for which is the coming of Christ. The people were under the law of Moses. They're under the Mosaic covenant. About 1,500 years ago, before the coming of Christ, that this law, the law of Moses, came in, was given to him. And when John uses this term, the law, he uses it similar to the way Paul uses it, not so much referencing ethical law or moral law or ceremonial law. He's referring to this term law as the principle by which a person hopes to achieve a right standing with God, the principle by which they hope to achieve right standing with God. The law of Moses was, "This do and thou shalt live." That was the law. Do this and thou shalt live. And the people said, "Fair enough. Sounds like a good deal." And they said, "All that God has commanded, we shall do." And they meant it. All that God commanded, we're going to do. Problem was, couldn't do it. And this law is actually a two-edged sword, isn't it? This do and thou shalt live, or this fail to do and thou shalt die. And this understanding of how you relate to God is basically the way the man on the street thinks about it. If he ever thinks about God at all, what he usually thinks about is, treat others as you want to be treated. God said that. Good law. But the idea was, they're going to do their best and hope that by doing their best, God would be pleased. And trying to earn the favor of God by doing your best. I mean, that's all American, isn't it? That's kind of what we believe in. Do your best. That's why we tell our children, do your best. Problem is, our best doesn't come anywhere near what God requires of us. Sadly, many in the church, people in Reformed churches, even think this way. If you want to test that theory, ask some people in the church, do you expect to go to heaven? And I'll tell you what you'll hear more often than not is, I hope so. I really hope so. That's what I want. I believe in God, and I hope to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. It's not hoping. The gospel is a reality, and we'll see about that here in a minute. The problem is, the law can never deliver. It can only condemn. That's the only thing the law can do, is condemn. I heard this little ditty somewhere, I don't know when, a long time ago, that says, I think I remember this little ditty. I'll let you know if I think of it. It was good, though. It was really good. But what I'm wanting to say is, if you think in any way that your performance or your trying or your effort is what makes you right with God, it doesn't. Those are all desires of a heart that's been won by Christ, but it's not how you get to that position. Well, why would God command something people can't do? Why would God require you to do something you can't do? Well, it's the second purpose of the law. The law has, in our Reformed faith, we talk about three purposes of the law. The second purpose is, it moves you and drives you towards Christ. Your failure, your inability drives you to Christ. And if you're serious about wanting to be obedient to God, you will soon be in that place that the Apostle Paul was in Romans 7, when he says, the very thing that I want to do, I find that I can't do it. And the very thing that I don't want to do, that is what I do. And then he ends up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question, doesn't he? Thanks be through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And when the law has driven you to Christ, that is what the purpose of it was. That's why God gave it. That was to move us to the place where we call upon Christ and we rely upon Christ. You know, actually, I think it's a necessary thing to struggle with the law. I really think it's necessary that we do that in order that we come to that place where we cry out to God. You see, if you think you're okay, if you think you're doing fine, and you think you're doing well enough, you're no candidate for grace. You're saying, I'll stand on my own record. I'll stand on what I'm able to do. It's when you realize that my best effort is failure. Who can deliver me? Not how can I climb out of this hole, but who can deliver me? Then we're turned to Christ. You see, grace is for those who have tried and failed. Grace is for those who are not able. Grace is for weakness. It's not a reward for faithfulness. It's a provision for weakness. That's what grace is. In fact, there's some people I've actually said, the problem with you, brother, is you haven't tried. If you'd try, you'd realize that you can't. And then you're ready for the second part of this verse 17, the glorious part of it, is the law was given through Moses, and it condemned a lot of us. There's nobody who's saved by keeping the law. There's nobody who has kept it other than Jesus Christ. Everybody else has fallen short. Everyone else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thankfully, thank God that it wasn't all that he gave. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a new principle on how to relate to God, not by obedience, not by self-effort, not by trying harder, not by picking ourselves up and dusting ourselves off. There's a new principle that God gives us, and that is grace, the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. And so this new principle is not by what I do, but what Christ has done for me. It's unmerited, it's undeserved. We all know that's what grace means. Like I said, it's a provision for weakness, and when we acknowledge that's who we really are, that's where we are, then the grace of God can flow into our heart. Let me say this. The only way you can have assurance of salvation is if you receive it by grace. The only way you can ever have assurance of salvation is if you receive it by grace. If any of it is dependent upon how well you do, if any of it's dependent upon how faithful you are, how good you are in what you do, how can you have assurance? Did I do enough? Was I strong enough? Was I faithful enough? The only way you can have salvation is if it's received through grace. Because what that means is it's not based on my performance. It's based on what Christ has done. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that's a gift of God. We're saved by grace. We're not saved technically by faith. I mean, that's the channel. But it's the grace of God that saves us. It's not how strong our faith is. It's the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay, so here's the question I want to dig into a little bit. Because we're not no longer under the law, but under grace, does that mean we can do away with the law? Does that mean that we can dismiss the law? Does that mean, okay, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so don't need that law. Just put it there, it doesn't affect me anymore. I'm under grace. You don't need the law in terms of being right with God, but you do need it for a couple things I want to tell you about. See, the law is a reflection of God's holy character. It's a reflection of who he is and his holiness and his mercy and grace. And so we need the law to understand that. Grace doesn't dismiss the law. It fulfills it. Everything that the law requires is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by the grace of God in the person of Jesus. And that's what brings us to God. And so we need to know the law because it's how we honor God. In fact, that's the third purpose of the law, isn't it? We said there's three purposes. The third one is, well, I guess it's like what Francis Schaeffer wrote in his book, How then shall we live? Sorry, I got it right. How then shall we live? And that's what, when you're a believer, when you've been saved by God's grace, how should you then live? And then we can look to the law, not in any way to try to earn grace, but because we want to please God, and we look to do what he tells us to do. And that's how we can honor him. Not to earn the love of God. So we need the law to reveal how we should relate to God. But I think the law also has another purpose that is very helpful. In Luke 7, is the story of Jesus going to the Pharisee's house. He's invited for dinner. And he goes to the Pharisee's house. And that's where the woman, the prostitute, comes and with her tears washes his feet and with her hair dries his feet. And with her alabaster perfume, anoints him. And you know the story. The Pharisees condemns the woman and condemns Jesus, actually. Doesn't he know who this person is? If he knew who this person was, he'd never let her near or touch him. And Jesus tells a story, a parable. He said, two men owed a debt. One was large and one was small. And the holder of the debt decided to forgive the debt. And he said, who do you suppose loves the person that released them from this obligation? Who do you suppose loved them more? The Pharisee, Simon, said, well, I suppose the person who was forgiven more. And Jesus said, well said. He who is forgiven little loves little, but he who's forgiven much loves much. If our sense of forgiveness is just kind of a general, God forgives my sins, to me, that's loving little. But the more we grow in our walk with the Lord, the more we walk with him, the more we understand the depth of sin, the understand that it's not just the things we do, but it's the things we don't do. It's the attitude of the heart. It's the thoughts that we have in our mind. More and more we understand all that is required to be right with God. In those terms, then the more we love the Lord for his amazing forgiveness. If you want to love much, you need to understand that you've been forgiven much. And we have to be careful here that we don't mix up when we're saying that there's a value to the law. We've got to be careful we don't mix up keeping the law with this idea of grace. We can't mix grace and law. The two don't go together. They're oil and water. What God actually puts in juxtaposition to sin, you'd think, what's the opposite of sin? Righteousness. But God says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And why that's important is this. The journey we have to make is not directly from sin to righteousness. It's from sin to grace. We go from sin to grace. That's the journey. There's an old Sankey hymn. Do you know Sankey? Ira Sankey? He was to Dwight L. Moody what George Beverly Shea was to Billy Graham. He was his music man. And when they did all these evangelistic efforts, it was Ira Sankey was leading everything for D.L. Moody. Reason I bring him up is that there's a line in one of his hymns that says, it's only a step. It's only a step from sin to grace. If our step had to be from sin to righteousness, there's no way you could say it's only a step. That's way more than a step from sin to righteousness, but it's only a step from sin to grace. And so when you're struggling with sin, and you're especially a besetting sin, and you're struggling with it, your journey has to go from sin to grace, from sin to Christ. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness, but we stumble and fall so much because we think we have to go from sin to righteousness. That's not the path God set up for us. The path he establishes from sin to grace. And then it's the grace of God when we see it and realize it that fills our heart with a love and a desire to be right with God. And that's the motivation for what we do. I had a friend, he's no longer with us, he's with the Lord. He was an evangelist in England, preached all over the world. And he used to call this street level grace. It's grace where you need it, down on the street level. And if you're gutter, it's gutter level grace. What good is grace if you have to do something to earn it? Grace is for those who can't earn it. It's at the point where you need it. Grace is street level, where you live. You don't have to dust yourself off. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to improve yourself. It's grace. It's free for the asking. And by receiving it, our hearts are warmed and melted, and the desire to do what God wants us to do begins to do a work of grace in our heart. Street level grace, that's what we need. If we need to do something to get to the place where we think God will be good to us, it's not grace. And the problem is when we get in that slough of despond is that we think that we're not candidates for grace. We think, no way. But that's the very place you need to be a candidate for God's grace. One last thing. Note that it wasn't only grace that came through Jesus Christ, but grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth about himself, the truth about God, the truth about how you're right with God, but in many ways, the truth about you and me. It's not grace. I so appreciate it's grace and truth. It's not grace and law. Jesus didn't come bringing grace and law. He came bringing grace and truth. He didn't bring law to keep you striving. He brought the truth to get you resting. God's grace always comes with truth. God's grace always comes with truth. It's never just grace alone. We think that sometimes, grace alone. No, it's always grace and truth. Yes, when Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler, it was grace and truth. The truth was he had something more important in his life than God. It wasn't the law, it was grace and truth. The woman at the well, Peter after denying Christ. It's always grace and truth. And it's embracing the truth that propels us towards the grace. And this idea of truth is what, I was going to say puts teeth in grace, but that doesn't quite sound right. It's what keeps it from being cheap grace, is probably better said. By being grace and truth, it keeps it from being cheap grace. If you want to tell people a lot about Christ, if you only tell them about God is love and God is gracious, you only tell them half a story. It's grace and truth. And the truth is, they need to do something about it. I mean, they need to look to them. I mean, if you want to see the best example of grace and truth come together, I think it's probably in the cross. You look at the cross and you see the grace of God. Here's God himself, Son of God, dying to save sinners. That's grace. But the truth comes in where you say, what's he doing on that cross? He doesn't belong there. He's not a criminal. He's never done anything wrong. Why is he on the cross? And the truth comes to us. He's there taking my place. He's taking my place. That's where I belong. And grace and truth merge in the cross, and the love of God comes down. It's always grace and truth. When God deals with you, when he deals with me, it's always going to be with grace and truth. And God knows how to keep the balance right. There are times in my life when I just get too lax with sin. I know God's forgiving and loving, and I'm just too lax with sin. And then when I get in a place like that, the Word of God comes at me heavily weighted on truth and brings me to repentance. But there's other times when I get way too down on myself. I take a stick to myself and want to beat myself because of my failures. And in those times, the Word of God comes with wonderful, loving grace. Grace and forgiveness, and grace and love of God. God knows how to keep the balance right. And there'll be times in your life where God will weigh on the truth side, and there'll be times when the weight will be on the grace side. But it's all in God's hands, bringing us to a place where we rejoice and honor and love him. My second, finally, is to verse 16. For from his fullness we all have all received grace upon grace. That's the way the Lord dispenses it. Grace upon grace. It's like a river of grace. and flows, and this grace comes, but there's more coming, and this grace comes, but there's more coming. It's an endless supply of grace. You might think, I've worn out my supply of grace. I've worn it out. I don't deserve any more. You haven't even scratched the surface. It's an endless supply of grace. It's grace upon grace. And when that grace is gone, there's more grace. And if that's gone, there's more grace. Grace upon grace. This is what Advent is about. This is what that candle of hope is about. And this is the Savior who came to bring grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a joyous thing it is to understand. It's not by our efforts or by our obedience. It's by your grace. And how that grace transforms our hearts into having an internal desire to love and obey you. Help us to walk in the joy of that grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand for our final song.